complete dependence upon the Lord for all needed help this evening. I wish to direct your very prayerful attention to the first general epistle of John, chapter 5. And by way of text, I'll read verses 6 to 8. The first general epistle of John, chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. I'll just read the verses through the once. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. During her reign, a long reign, Queen Victoria would often attend St. Paul's Cathedral. Now, I don't know what the preaching was like in those days, but one particular sermon caught her attention. And it was on the matter of eternal life, eternal safety, eternal security and assurance of which she was concerned. And she said to the parson, "Is eternal safety, is it possible to know that one can be safe for eternity?" And the man said, "Alas, Your Majesty, such knowledge is not possible." Now, this was reported in the royal paper, the local royal paper, and came to the attention of a minister by the name of John Townsend, who wrote to the monarch and pointed out a number of scriptures, and that very clearly it was possible to know that we have passed from death unto life. Now, we don't know where Queen Victoria stood, we just leave that. But the point is this: the principle is correct. It is correct. How many sermons do we hear from this epistle? We heard one this afternoon upon verse 7, as it happens at Hedgen Chapel. But very seldom, certainly growing up under the supply ministry, it was very seldom we heard anything on this. Why was that? Well, I can't help but feeling that part of it is there is a rather regrettable aspect and element of some of our people that do not believe that it is possible to know. Not in reality, but dear friends, I would say it is. It is. This is the "we know" epistle. What's the very evidence? What's the very essence? What's the very kernel of the epistle here? It's found in verse 13. "These things have I written unto you." So this is the reason why he writes. "That believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. That ye may know that ye have eternal life. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." That's the purpose. That's the purpose. Now, once more here, we are dealing with a letter. And once more, as we had on Wednesday evening, the context and the circumstances of the letter, it is vital to consider. If we don't consider those things, we find ourselves in a fog. But here we see that John is writing. This is a man in his old age. He learnt many things. This was a man who had the closest of relationships with our Lord Jesus Christ. He'd lived, he outlived all his contemporaries. And thus he'd seen, even in a short time, many errors come into the church. Now these errors were, many of them, of a Christological nature. That is, they concern the doctrine of Christ. They concern his person. They concern his work. They concern who he is. And we see that even in his gospel, the way he opens the gospel. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, etc. And so on, you can read it for yourselves. But he's setting forth the doctrine of Christ in no uncertain terms. And it's no good us puffing our chests out and saying, "Ah, well, we're strict Baptists, these things don't affect us." They do. They do. In fact, they've affected us for 200 years. And the errors and the dangers are still present. And sad to say, many preachers are very weak upon this subject. We just read it and it really forced it home to me. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." What kind of false prophets are we talking about? If you flip over the page into the second general epistle of John, in verse 9, you read this: "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." Chop him off. Cut him off. Thus, for a man to deny the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has come in the flesh, it is the most serious of errors. And thus, we must make it plain. Such heresy is damnable heresy. It's so serious. It's so serious. We can have all the facade and look very solemn and all the rest of it and give the impression of a very close walk with the Lord. But if we don't have these things in our minds and in our hearts, we've got nothing. We've got nothing. The Word says so. And thus here, I come back to this. This is the reality. That the apostle has written this thing, these things, that the church, not just to select one or two, but the church in general would know, and can say they know whom the Lord is, mind and heart. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ, believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God." Now people say unto us, "Well, you don't believe in the whosoever." We absolutely do. We absolutely do. We believe in the whosoever will, not the whosoever won't. That's the difference. That's the difference. This is a free grace message we have before us. But what does that word mean? Whosoever, it doesn't mean all men indiscriminately. It means it could be anyone. You and I don't know who the Lord's people are. One here, one there, one in another place, one in another place. We don't know who the Lord's people are. We know they're a remnant. We know that. We don't know who they are. And thus, here we see, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is born of God." And thus we see here that there is a witness to this. What does it say? "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Now I would maintain to you, again it might be seen as unorthodox and rather unpopular, but this is not the moral law. This is not the moral law at all. Dear soul, let me put this to you. The moral law once more, is there to condemn. The commandments we have before us are the gospel ordinances. The commandments we have before us are the gospel promises. The moral law says nothing about following the Lord in believers' baptism. Nothing. The law doesn't say anything of that. The gospel does. The gospel does. The moral law says nothing about forgiving one another. It says pay what you owe. Pay what you owe. Pay what you owe. And it's unrelenting. It's unbending. The gospel speaks of a great and a wonderful and a liberating forgiveness. Forgiveness. To let go. You know, there's no more sadder person to meet than a bitter person. And there's no sadder person to meet than a bitter Christian. Hanging on to things that have gone on years ago. And holding grudge and gripe. Dear soul, is there love to the brethren? Now, here there is without question, there must be love to the brethren. Of course there must. Of course there must. Of course there must. But you know, our love for one another is so weak, it's so failing, it's so poor, that we daren't use that as the grounds for our assurance. The grounds for our assurance is clearly seen here as faith in a person. In a person. It is Jesus Christ himself and this witness. Now, John has written in the way he has for a reason. Our text here this evening. He's written here in a certain way. This is he that came by water and blood. Even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. If you and I are to trust, this man, the God man, for our eternal soul's salvation, for our assurance, we must have a reason for it. We must have a reason for it. And John writes this reason here. He writes it in the style that the Jews and those of whom would be reading this was a letter written to a region, a series of churches within a certain parameter, they would be well aware of the court system. And that is that when a man was convicted of anything, in order to prove anything in a Jewish court, there would have to be two or three reliable witnesses who would have to state that these things are so. And even today, in our rather flimsy justice system, it's supposed to be the case that there are supposed to be independent, credible witnesses to condemn or to confirm a matter. It's a principle. And this is a principle that John is setting. But he's saying, this is going far above man. This is speaking of the divine person. This is he that came by water and blood. Three bearing record in heaven. And three bearing witness in the earth. That's the principle that we have here. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now you may say to me, what about verse 6 here? He that came by water and blood. What about this water? Well, I would maintain to you that this water here is that which is spoken of as the Word. Look at John 15 and verse 3. We see this. Now ye are clean through the Word. The Word which I have spoken unto you. And then we have another evidence of this in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. The word is used here. The word is used as that which is infallible. As the man in Rome, people say, is infallible. Dear soul, we have the infallible word before us and none other. I'm a preacher, I preach the truth. We have preachers amongst us who preach the truth. We're not faultless. We're not infallible. Dear soul, we have a word before us that is infallible. You know, in fact, the only aspect of our worship that is completely free, we might say, of any possible error or fault is the reading of the scriptures. It's the reading of the scriptures. It's a precious thing. It's a precious thing that we have before us here this evening is the word. The word of truth. And what does the word of truth witness to us? It witnesses the blood. The blood. The blood. This is it. The blood. All the Old Testament prophets, what were they pointing to? What were they pointing to? This is where people get it so wrong. All the feast days, the observations of food laws and so, they weren't an end in themselves. People think we're going to go back to them. Why would we want to go back to them? We have the glorious liberty of the gospel in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need anything else. We don't need anything else. And the word witnesses to the blood. Not by water only, but by water and blood. Notice here, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Is it this not a Trinitarian salvation? The Father's electing love, the Son's redeeming power by his blood, and the Spirit's regenerating mercy. Here we see it. It's all here. The Spirit. Now, you know, there's a wonderful word here that some, I'm pointing out here in respect of the work of the Spirit. It's connected, we have it in verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Sinneth not. That's the Holy Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit. The work that is done in you and I in regenerating power is perfect. Because it's the Spirit's work. We have a body of flesh, of sin and death. But the Spirit's work is a perfect work. And you know, that is why that which is born of God cannot die. It cannot die. We have it here. Boldness in the day of judgment. You might say these are high things. Well, they might be high things, but they're real things. And they're true things. The gospel has always been a prospect that is almost too good to be true. I say almost, because it is true. It is true. It is true. And these things are written that we may know them, that the saints may live in them. You might say, well, I don't know about that. Well, let me say this. There is one church that is renowned for the doctrine of doubts and that denies that there is such a thing as knowing that we are saved from eternity. The Roman Catholic Church. They say it's not possible to know. The Mohammedans say it's not possible to know. The Jehovah's Witnesses always tell you you've got to work harder. And so on. I don't need to go on. Free grace religion, once more, is a religion of liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is liberty. And it's the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. It's truth. And the Lord reveals to us truth by his word. And the word always reveals Christ. You know, some people look for a semi-apostolic experience. We're not told anything of that, or told to look for anything like that in the scripture. What do we read? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, that's not an easy believism. That's a casting all upon him. It's a casting all upon him. Lydia believed, didn't she? Whose heart the Lord opened. That's nothing spectacular, nothing dramatic, nothing amazing in the outward physical sense happened. The Lord opened her heart. The Lord did it. He did it. But he opened her heart. And these are the things that we read here. This is all gospel. And verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. It was pointed out this afternoon, and it's true. If you open many modern translations of the scriptures, this will not be there. Verse 7 will be missing. There may be a footnote or something of that nature, but this is a verse that has come under attack from the various modern critics and say it shouldn't be in the canon at all, and so on and so on. We hold no truck with such a view. This is a glorious confirmation. Once more, John is proving a point. And the point wouldn't make sense if we read the chapter without it. There would be so much missing. These are the three witnesses of which cannot be denied. Cannot be denied. And what is this witness? Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," it was settled and accepted in heaven. Salvation is therefore secure, complete, and done. A lot of people preach do, but we preach done. That's what it is. That's what it is. Salvation full and free. Free. And thus here, these three are one. That is one God. Not three gods, but one God in three distinct persons. And all we see have their offices, have their operations. If it were not for the Word, we would not have these things opened up to us. But this is the thing. The Spirit has favoured us with His Word, with the Word, and favours the Word and opens up to us. It's the Spirit that leads us into all truth. And there's no truth outside of this Word. None at all. There's no divine truth that we can take outside of the Book of Mormon. It's false. We know that. There are those parts, in fact, in the modern translations, there's bits that have been added. There's all sorts of fables. There's the Apocrypha. There are many things. But we can trust in what we have here before us. These three are one. This is what we have before us. And in verse 8 we read this, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. There is always agreement in the Godhead, and there is always agreement in the salvation of a sinner. The Father's election, the Son's redemption, and the Spirit's regeneration. These things are always agreed. They bear witness in the earth. Now the Spirit was sent down, we know, at Pentecost. And it's the Word that is therefore used. And once more we have this witnessing with the blood, agreeing in one. Verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, that he hath testified in his Son. Now this once again is pressing the exaltation and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That all believers are brought into him and to trust in him. Now it's an interesting word when we read of believing, when we believe, when we read of trusting. some of you may be aware that really that's simply the best word that is available in the English. The English is a very good language in many ways, but it has its limitations. The original has words for things that we do not. And this believing, this trusting, this having all upon, it's a much more pressing word than what we have here before us in the English, or as we would generally read it. It's to have everything, to hang, have our lives, it's our itself, to be hanging on Him. And that's what we're witnessing here too. The Spirit that goes forth, what does it speak of? What does the Spirit speak of? Speaks of the Son. It speaks of the Son. For we have a promise here, do we not? But it's only unto them that feel here their sins. There's a great deal, of course. John deals with sin extensively in his gospel, and he deals with it here in his general epistle. And sin is not simply some abstract thing. It's not something that is separate from. It's that which is within us. It's that which is within us. What did Paul say? What did Paul say? He speaks of the evil that he would not, that he does those things he wouldn't do. He does. And thus, here we see something else. This is the very basis of our assurance. And it is a looking unto Him. These are the things that are witnessing. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. What's the basis of our assurance? Well, if the basis of our assurance has anything to do with us, then we have a problem. In fact, it will only lead to despair. This is the problem. This is a real, very, very big problem. If you're exhorted to look into yourself, you will only find darkness. You'll find drudgery. In fact, you could be driven to the end, very end of yourself. And you would be. There's no release there. There's no merit there. There's nothing to commend us there. But what do we see here? The Holy Spirit witnesses to the blood of Christ. And this is something that we must know, though, for ourselves. This is the subjective element of it. This is the subjective element. I can preach it. We preach salvation full and free, but I can't infuse it to you. But dear soul, I would say this. It is something to be known. This is the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit is not in strange abstract things. Many people talk about the work of the Spirit in speaking in tongues and all these apostolic elements and natures. Some of you have even walked through it. I've seen some of it, but some of you have seen a lot more. But that's not the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit is to witness to His Son in the heart of a sinner. And it is to shed abroad the love of Christ in a sinner's soul. That's the work. That's the work. Do we know anything of it? Do we know anything of it? What is a Christian? What is a Christian? A Christian is a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, who has Christ. A non-Christian is a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, who does not have Christ. Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. There's life here. There's life in the eternal Son of God. And this is an operation that is done in your soul, in mine. If we are to know that we are saved, it's to have all in this person. In this person. And there is, inevitably, love. There's love. Because the love of Christ constraineth us in so many ways. In so many ways. What was it that took the martyrs to the stake? It could be nothing else than the love of Christ within the soul of a sinner. And these are the things that he makes known. But he makes them known by his Spirit. What does Paul say? But God hath revealed them. Oh, I should go to the previous verse. But as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Many people have a problem with that word there, revelation. They say, we shouldn't. Because God, once more, his work is to reveal his Son. It's not some strange work. It is to reveal his Son in the heart of a sinner. He says the same thing, actually, a similar thing. In the second epistle to the Corinthians. And he makes it clear. He makes it clear that we can only know these things by the Spirit of God. That's the only way that we can know these things. And it's the Spirit that witnesseth. His Spirit witnesseth with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Now, we say here this evening, once more as we close, it's not for me, it's not for any preacher here to persuade you and press you into the kingdom. Because somebody much more slick, much more clever, could come along and persuade you otherwise. But if you have the inward persuasion that you have passed from death unto life, that you truly believe by his Spirit on the eternal Son of God, no one will move you. No one will move you. And no one will be able to persuade you otherwise. And thus, you will have to and will stand upon these things. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. May it be a witness to you and to I. Amen.